Scripture reading this morning is taken out of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 8 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 25 in the back of the Psalter. We will not read it separately, but if you want to follow along, you can do so. I'll read it throughout the sermon. Ephesians chapter 2. Beloved, let us now hear the very word of God as it comes to us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In our text, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. We think back, beloved, to the church calendar, and we think one of the benefits of Christ's resurrection and ascension is that great church feast day of Pentecost. And what really was or is Pentecost all about? And to be sure, it is the Holy Ghost that is poured out upon all of the church of God, all of God's elect people, people that are gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And the Holy Ghost is poured out by the official preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through that preaching, something wonderful happens in the hearts of needy sinners. There is a seed of faith that is planted. It's something that all of us need. It says, Paul says, that we were all dead in trespasses and sins. And we need faith. We need biblical faith. We have to ask ourselves, how are we? Or we could say, how am I? Whether I'm an older person or a younger person, how am I made a benefactor of that faith? Or we could ask, are all people? Are all people saved? Is there universal salvation in Christ? Do all people really have faith? And that's a valid question to ask, because most people will tell you that they have a hope of being in heaven. They have an assurance that they're going to be in some kind of afterlife with God. But in question 20 of the Catechism, we have a statement here. It says, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? And that question and answer deals with universalism. It goes on the assumption that all men perished in Adam. that Adam plunged the entire human race into sin. And so our instructor asks us, are all men then saved? Well, the answer is a resounding no. Only those who are engrafted in Christ and receive all his benefits by a true faith. In other words, only those that are in Jesus Christ, those that are engrafted into him, and that's, of course, the work of the Holy Ghost. But what we want to look at this morning, our theme is Spirit-wrought faith, or faith that is worked by the Holy Ghost. In three areas. First of all, by the Spirit-breathed Word. Secondly, by Spirit-renewed hearts. And third, by Spirit-directed doctrine. This Lord's Day, it has many different themes in it, but there's one main theme. It's the Holy Ghost. We are so dependent upon the Holy Ghost, and so we have, our faith comes from the Spirit-breathed Word. Question 21. A classic question that we ought to memorize. What is true faith? Doesn't say what is faith. What is true faith? And the first part of that answer is true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. It's a redundant question for me to ask. But do you really believe all that God has revealed to us in his word, Genesis to Revelation? In this age, in our country, that the word of God is brought into question, the morality that's found in God's word brought into question, the type of worship we're to have is brought into question, but also by verse 8 of our text, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And Paul sets forth here, particularly in the Word of God, in Ephesians, something that most religious people don't like. It's the doctrine of God's salvation. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of man's free will, not even of man's faith. We are saved by grace. Now, what is grace? Well, we could say it would be grace if we would give a $20 bill, and I don't suggest this, but to beggars that are standing on the street corner in Grand Rapids and they have these signs, it would be grace to give them $20. They don't deserve it. That's not what grace is here. Grace would be President Bush giving Saddam Hussein asylum in the United States. A man that is trying to destroy this country. Grace is reaching out, and it's only done by God. Grace is God reaching out to sinners that are at enmity with him. And he gives us his salvation. He gives us his son. And so we have an electing father. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 that God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And beloved, if you are a child of God today, it's because the Father has known you and chosen you. This is not catechism words, this is Bible. He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And then we have a redeeming Son. There's grace. That our Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross and he would take our sins, your sins, my sins, upon himself and become liable for it. And that the wrath of God was poured out upon him to the fullest. that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we have the regenerating Holy Ghost. And oh, we believe in the Holy Ghost, don't we? We need him in the pulpit. We need him in the pew. We need him when we read the Bible. And he regenerates us. He gives us new life. He sanctifies us. He writes the law of God in our hearts. And yet with this deep doctrine, we have a warm invitation to come to Christ. Paul writes in Romans 10:13, he says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's imperative for us. Because you and I are the whosoever. And if we call upon the name of the Lord, the Word of God says, the Holy Ghost says, we shall be saved. But the question is, what is true faith? It's not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to me in his word. It's from Genesis to Revelation. It includes how God describes creation to us. We're not evolutionists. We are creationists. We believe what God has said, but also how we are to live, how we are to worship. We don't go through the Bible cherry-picking, do we? Well, this I'll do, but that I don't want to do. But through the Word, through the Spirit, laying the Word upon our hearts, we are to receive that Word coming from our Heavenly Father. But what is true faith? In our pluralistic society, well, there's only one biblical faith, but there's four types of faith that people have. First of all, there's historical faith. We must have that. You children learn that at home. You learn it in catechism class. You learn it in Christian school. You learn what the Bible teaches. But is that enough? Is it enough for you and I this morning to say, well, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is God's word, and that's enough for me. Well, James says in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And so we must have historical faith. But beloved, Satan believes in God. He believes in heaven and hell. He believes all of these things. And he trembles. And so just historical faith is not enough for us. Then there's temporal faith. It's like the parable of the sower. And the sower scattered seed underground. And some fell upon the thorny ground. And it sprung up, but it didn't have much root, or stony ground rather. It didn't have much root. It lasted for a while and withered away. And so it is with some people. They come into a church service, and they're all excited about what goes on in there. And then they last for a while, and then they drift away, and they go somewhere else maybe. No, they're not saved and lost. They never really had true faith. Then there's miraculous faith. Do you know, children, what disciple had miraculous faith and was lost? You realize Judas? He went out with the 12 and he cast out devils. He healed the sick. And he betrayed the Christ. And there are many today that have a health and wealth gospel. They set forth Jesus Christ as someone you ought to go to, but it is only for the health of the body. It's not for the saving of the soul. But then we have justifying faith. When we have historical faith, we have the Word of God convicting us, do we not, of our sins? As we read the law of God, where do we go with the load of our sins? Well, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so justifying faith is laying hold upon Christ as he set forth in the gospel and receiving salvation from him. And one of the fruits of that faith is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, oh, that I might know Christ. Is that you this morning? Do you have a desire to know Jesus Christ personally, as he's found in the Scriptures? But secondly, we have by Spirit-renewed hearts. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And then the second part of our Lord's Day, answer 21b, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace. There's that word again, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Biblical faith has a central characteristics in a regenerate man. Regenerate means born again. We believe, do we not, that a man, a woman, a child must be born again. We're not made Christian just because we're born into a covenant family. But at the core of a believer's heart and mind, it resides in our heart. Faith resides within us. And it regulates our life. A Christian ought to be recognized not just by their words. We ought to be recognized by our life, because we were made to glorify God. And beloved, if we claim to be Christians, our lives ought to glorify God. People ought to be able to look at us and our families and say, there's something different about that person. There's something different about that family. I want to know what it is. Well, I'm not saying we're all perfect. We struggle in our families. But the Holy Ghost regulates our lives. He puts a fence around about us. Is this the kind of faith you possess? Like David says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, not just the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. David meditated upon God's law all the day. And it's rooted in Jesus Christ. But to whom is this faith given? Can anyone just believe? We find in great evangelistic crusades a sad commentary. They did a survey of, I'm not trying to put down Billy Graham, but in his crusades, of all the people that go forward at the altar calls, a year later, there's only 3% that are involved in a local church. That's sad. Of all these people that supposedly receive Christ, why would they not be in a church? The church is instituted by Christ. It's his body. It's where he is officially worshipped. And so we find out that it's not just man-made conversions. But Jesus makes a telling statement in John chapter 6:44. He says, "No man can come unto me." Why would that be? Well, we read that man is born dead in trespasses and sins. Remember the account. It's not a parable. It's a biblical account of the Lord Jesus standing outside the tomb of Lazarus. And he was dead for 4 days. And he stunk. And he says, "Roll the stone away," and he calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." And immediately Lazarus came forth out of the tomb. There was a miracle that happened. The body that had rigor mortis and was starting to decay was made alive again, because the very one that created man in the beginning, the very one that says, "Let there be light," calls into that tomb of darkness, "Lazarus, come forth." And beloved, Lazarus didn't make a decision. He didn't decide whether or not he wanted to obey Christ. He came forth. Christ drew him out of the tomb. That's what he says here. "No man can come to me except the Father which gave them me draw him." It means to draw with cords of love. And beloved, that's what the Father has done to you if you're a believer. He's wrapped his love around your heart and mind, and he draws you to himself by the preaching. And that's why preaching of the gospel is so critically important in the church. And thus, salvation is by Spirit-renewed hearts. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3 to Nicodemus, probably one of the most well-known Bible verses, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And in verse 5, he says, "Except a man be born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." We must be born of the Spirit. And no, it's not always a radical conversion. A lot of people look for that. I'm convinced that many covenant children are born again by the Spirit, the Spirit's work at a very young age. But we must be born again. But what is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about? Do we wait? Must we wait till the last day to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, John Calvin has a statement on this. He says, and I quote, "They are mistaken who suppose that the kingdom of God means heaven. For it rather means the spiritual life, which is begun by faith in this world and gradually increases every day according to the continued progress of faith." So the meaning is that no man can truly be united to the church so as to be reckoned among the children of God unless he has previously been born again. When we're born again, we are possessors of the kingdom of heaven now. Not at some later date. We have spiritual life within us now. But lastly, it's by Spirit-directed doctrine. And doctrine is a despised word today. Verse 8 again. not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by works. We're saved by sovereign particular grace. But our instructor in question 22 asked us the question, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? That's a good question for us this morning. What is it necessary for you and I to believe today? What must we believe in order to have true biblical faith? Well, you know where our instructor is leading us to the Apostles' Creed. But it says, all things promised to us in the gospel. And the gospel is good news. And it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John only. It's Genesis through Revelation. The gospel came to Adam and Eve in paradise when God says that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. There already was Jesus Christ promised. The gospel came to Adam and Eve when they're hiding amongst the trees of the garden and they had fig leaves on to hide their spiritual nakedness, and God took them away and made coats of skin. In that pristine Garden of Eden, if God made coats of skin, then there had to be a couple of dead animals. I'm convinced they were sheep or lambs. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In Eden, in Genesis, is the gospel promise of blood made. But God does not ask us to take a blind leap of faith into the unknown abyss, does he? God wants us to have a solid foundation. It's like the Lord Jesus speaking about the wise and the foolish man. The foolish man built his house upon sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and that rock is Christ. We need a solid foundation. It's founded upon the doctrine, the teaching of God's Word. Paul sets forth that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now I'm going to lead you into something that most of the church doesn't want to hear this morning. But it's from the Word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I remember that because I think, well, John 3:16 is for God so loved the world, and so 2 Timothy 3:16 is important as well. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Genesis to Revelation. It's profitable. The farmer doesn't plant corn just to watch corn grow. He wants to profit from it. He wants to get an increase. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How can I explain this for the children to understand? Well, I remember when I was in grade school, that was long before computers, but my teacher used to put a C on all the answers to my tests that were correct. And then the ones that were wrong, she put a red check mark. And I had too many red check marks on my paper. What the teacher was doing, not to make me feel bad, but let's say in math, or it could be science or biology, and she asked you what water symbol was and you put H3O, it's wrong, it's H2O. But there is a doctrine in math and in science and biology. It's the bedrock of truth. And when you have a test or an examination, your teacher will reprove you she will mark with a red check mark what is wrong, but then, if she's a good teacher, she will give you correction. She will put the correct answer there as well. That's what the Holy Ghost does with us. He gives us solid doctrine. And when we do things that are contrary to the Word of God, if I can put it this way without being sacrilegious, He taps us on the shoulder. He speaks to our heart. He convicts us. That's the wrong way to live. And so that He directs us in the right way. Instruction in righteousness. Is that really what people want today? Now let's forget the world. Is that what you and I want? Do we want to be instructed in righteousness, right living? Or do we say, well, I'll have enough religion to satisfy a guilty conscience, but I really don't want God to lead me in His righteousness. But that's what the Word of God says for us. But the last question is, speaking about doctrine, question 23, it says, what are these articles? The articles are Christian faith. What is it necessary for you and I to believe? Everything that's in the gospel, Genesis to Revelation, and the articles of our Christian faith. Well, that's the Apostles' Creed. And you realize the Apostles' Creed was from around 325 AD. It's Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the church used that creed for new converts. We're not talking about evangelizing covenant youth, but it's for new converts coming in. And they wanted to have a statement of faith, what they really believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Those are the things that our instructor is leading us into. And by God's grace, may we have our appetites whetted this morning to uncover these 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. What does it mean to us when we hear, I believe in God the Father Almighty? What does it do to my heart and soul when I cry out, my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Oh, what does it mean? I believe in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to us when we can say, I believe in the Holy Ghost? And everything following the Holy Ghost is the work of the Spirit. I believe in a holy, universal, or Catholic Church. Not Roman Catholic. Catholic means universal. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in a life everlasting. Are these things not important to us? And so may we then study that creed and receive that word to our souls. May God bless that to us today, that we might have true biblical faith. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. O Lord, we pray thee, thou wilt cause thy kingdom to come within this earthly tabernacle that each one of us live in. And we pray that thou wilt seal thy word to our hearts. And Lord, we thank thee once again for family. We thank thee for those that have celebrated and will celebrate 50 years of holy matrimony, we think of Elder Ibama, his dear wife Anne, and their children and grandchildren. We thank Thee, Lord, that we might have celebrated that with them this past week. And again, we pray that Thou will be with each one of us. Oh, that Thou will make Thy Son, Jesus Christ, precious to us, that we might worship Him daily in spirit and truth. And hear this, our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.